Good evening, everyone. Let's pray. Father, we bow down to you this evening, and what a joy it is to meet with the body of Christ and really to meet with you. And we know you're with us all the time, but it's just good to pause for a moment and open your word and receive from you. So, Lord, as we are halfway through the book of Revelation, and we remember verse 19, which promises that if we read this, if we hear it, and if we do it, we will be blessed. So I pray that everyone here this evening will be exactly receiving a blessing because they are reading and hearing and doing. So guide us now to glean what you have for us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in chapter 12, as you know, and we're in these, what they call the parenthetical chapters. We got four of them in a row. We already had a couple of trumpets weeks ago that the end is coming. And so now we have a little fill-in here before we move right into the bold judgments. And we have kind of a change tonight's study from where we've been in a way. We kind of shift from what's happening at the moment to what has happened all through history. And we have a number of personages or a number of characters. It's kind of like looking at the cast of characters. When you look at maybe a long play or a story or something, you see the cast of characters. We'll be looking at the cast of characters tonight who will be playing and have been playing a lot, the whole scene here that we've been going through. So obviously the question always comes when any symbol is given in the book of Revelation, what does it stand for? If it's an angel, who is the angel? Or if it's this, who is that? And we'll have some of those questions tonight, but I think the answers are pretty obvious for most of those. So we begin with verse 1 in chapter 12. Now, a great sign. What does that mean? I mean, like a freeway sign? No, it doesn't. It's the word miracle. It's used 77 times in the Bible. It's used 11 times in the Gospel of John with all the miracles that are done in that book. The majority of them are this same word. We could call it a great wonder, a great miracle, or a portent. A portent is a sign that's pointing what's coming ahead. And so we see here that a great sign appeared in heaven. And what was the sign? A woman. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So who is the woman? Well, let's read on a little bit. We'll get a little bit more about her. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And so we see then who is the woman. And one of the biggest confusions in the book of Revelation are those who still hold that the church replaced Israel. Now, that was very widespread all the way up into maybe the last 100 years, because Israel did not become a nation until May 14, 1948. And any commentator up until that point in time, knowing that Israel had not really been on the scene for 1,800 years or thereabouts, thought Israel was done. And so it's the church. So all the promises for Israel go to the church. Well, you got a problem here. If this is the church is going to give birth to the male child. Does that make sense? Did the church ever give birth to anything? No, the male child, Jesus, gave birth to the church. So it's definitely not the church. That should be pretty easy to see that, I would think. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, we see that the woman is the nation of Israel. We can also see a description of her in the 37th chapter of Genesis in the dream of Joseph. You remember he had two dreams. One dream was that his brother's sheaves all bowed down to him. And of course, his brothers hate him anyway because his father showed partiality to Joseph and had given him this coat of many colors and all. And so then he tells them this dream that they're going to bow down to him, and he's the youngest, and they hated him even more. And then a little later on, in verse 9, we read, "Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me.'" So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brother indeed come to bow down the earth before you?" Well, this is a description here of the same thing. The sun, the moon, the 11 stars bow down to me. So this is a description of none other than Israel, even back in the time of Genesis early on. Now, we also had in the third chapter of Genesis this messianic prophecy, didn't we? That Eve, the woman Eve, was told, "Out of you will come the Messiah, and the Messiah will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel." So this goes all the way back to Genesis. This whole picture of Israel goes back to Genesis. And then we have in Genesis 12, and we've reaffirmed in 15 and in 17, of God's covenant with Abraham, and through him the Messiah would come, and many nations would be blessed, right? And so we see now on the one side of the drama here is Israel, all the way through history, and on the other side is going to be what's coming next. Well, you know what it is, but let's read what's coming next. "And another," alas, means the same type of miracle. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great," that's a mega, that's a biggie, "a great fiery red dragon," megapuros, or you could call it a monster of monsters. Did you ever think of Satan that way? He's a monster of monsters. "Having 7 heads and 10 horns," that's described in the book of Daniel, 7 diadems on his head. "And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven." Angels are called stars in the scriptures, so that's a third of the angels of heaven, "and he threw them to the earth." That's amazing that he is that popular, that he was able to attract and tell a lie to a third of the angels and they would follow him. "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, so to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now you go all the way back to the beginning of creation. Who were the first two boys or men that we have? Cain and Abel. Right off the bat, we have Abel offering a sacrifice. All the sacrifices really point to the coming Messiah and to the Messiah to be the sacrifice. And we see Cain getting mad at him and kills him. So right away, we have an attempt to wipe out really things leaning toward Christ. And it goes on from there all the way through the scripture. We can just look at almost any place. If we want to go back the other way, we can look at Hitler, and we can go back from that direction as well. And we go back to the time of Jesus was born. And we have, remember, King Herod killed all the 2-year-olds and under in the city of Bethlehem to wipe out the Messiah. You go back a little bit further, maybe 400 years before, 450 years before, you have Haman, who got mad because Mordecai the Jew didn't bow to him. So he got this law passed. All the Jews are going to be killed. So we keep having Satan trying to wipe out. Up until the cross, if he could wipe out the Jews, there wouldn't be anybody to put on the cross, right? Well, he wasn't successful. He tried to buy Jesus off, right? Remember in the wilderness? You don't have to go the way of the cross. That's so painful and so torturous and all. Just bow to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, right? He wanted to keep Jesus from the cross because he knew enough to know what could happen there. Now, I think when Jesus finally died on the cross, he probably was really happy, and his followers, but that only was about a 3-day happiness, right? Because then Jesus, as it says here in Harpazo, he was snatched up basically, which means to me, it's a picture of his resurrection and ascension into heaven. So we have this great dragon here. Now, in verse 9, right here in this chapter, there's no doubt who this is because we read, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan," called the devil and Satan. So it's identified for us right there, "who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him." So that's the second wonder or the second sign in the drama here. Now, those of you who think that Satan is ugly, or maybe he's like the god Pan, which they fashioned, and he had a pitchfork and he had a bread and that kind of a thing. He's red here, all right, but horns and all of that. That is not the Satan we're talking about. That's a false god of Satan, or like Satan. But look at what we read in Ezekiel 28:12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So Satan, no doubt, was a gorgeous creature, one of the most beautiful of God's creation. But because he was so good-looking and so capable, he probably had the best voice and best musical talents of anybody. Remember, he's still a created being. He's an angel. He's not a man. And he got lifted up in pride, and he exercised his will against the will of God. Anytime we exercise our will against the will of God, it's sin, right? So most people believe this was where the original sin happened with Satan. And then we have the original sin of man happened with Adam. But they both happened in the garden, in my opinion. Because we'll read here in just a little bit in the passage from Ezekiel that it starts out in the Garden of Eden. But in Isaiah 12, 14, 12, it says, "How fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So here, Satan is brought down from his high chair position. Most people think that's kind of like the third heaven. I'm not sure exactly. I agree with that, I guess. I don't know. We know we have three heavens because it's mentioned in the scriptures, but exactly how far they go. We have the first heaven where the birds fly, right? And then we have the outer space, which is the stellar heaven. And then we have like where God's throne is, it seems to me. Now, Satan is still to this day accusing you and accusing me. Where is he doing that? In heaven. Now, not maybe all the way up there where he was, but he still has access. Remember in the book of Job, as the sons of God came in and out, and he says, one thing and another, and God says, "Have you considered my son Job righteous and good in every way?" And we have that whole Job story. But here was Satan making the accusation. And today he's accusing you. He's accusing me. He's the accuser of the brethren. But before we get done with tonight's study, as we look ahead, maybe not too far, he's going to be done with that. And we're going to say, yippee, and whatever else we want to say. So when he rebelled against God, he had such influence and power in heaven that he took a third of the angels with him. And the only good thing about that, for every one he took with him, there's two he didn't take with him. So when you think you've got the workers of iniquity all around you, which I'm sure you do, particularly if you're doing something for the Lord, remember there's two good ones out there for every bad one. And if you've got... If you stand under the name and behind the name of Jesus Christ, even Satan has to yield. Amazing. Don't say, "I rebuke you, Satan." That doesn't do any good at all. I mean, that's foolish. I mean, but say, "May the Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you." Even like Michael the archangel said to him when they were disputing over the body of Moses. Satan did the best to keep Jesus from the cross. As I mentioned, he offered him in temptation to take the shortcut, and so he didn't have to go to the cross. And we had the situation with some of these other world leaders who have tried to eliminate the Jews. Verse 5 then goes on, "She bore a male child." Well, that is Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And of course, we have in Psalm 2, "I will give you the nations for your inheritance," speaking of the Messiah, "and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." So nobody has any question about who the child is, male child. Then verse 6, "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. So remember, we've got a 7-year great tribulation period here. We mentioned this before in the book of Daniel in chapter 9. It says there are 70 weeks, which would be 490 years, appointed for a whole bunch of things to happen, for sin to be taken care of and iniquity to be removed and so forth. And 69 have already occurred, and the 70th week now is delayed. It's already been delayed. Well, we're almost, 2,022 years from time of Christ. So we're almost 2,000 years from his crucifixion. So this 7-year period is yet to be fulfilled, and that is the time of the Great Tribulation. And that could happen any time, really, pretty much any time. First, we have to have the church removed. The church has to come up here, but I mean, that could be instantaneously. We know that's instantaneously. And we don't know how long after that the Great Tribulation will be. But I imagine it'll move pretty quickly, I would think. So we're not very far away from this 7-year period. And so this first half of the 7-year period here is a period of time when the Antichrist will come to the fore. Just think how it's all getting set up right now. Think how COVID has set that up. I mean, there's fear throughout the world like we've never had it, just from a virus that isn't even very fatal, right? People still are running around with masks on, still scared to death. So there's still the high level of fear, and it's only going to get worse. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, we'll get into that in future studies, but when he comes on the scene, he will be brilliant, because you'll have Satan is running out of time, and he gives him all of his powers. And so he then has this 7-year period to show his charm, and he'll make this covenant with Israel, undoubtedly building them their temple. And that's what they're looking for today. You go to Israel today, and you say, do you believe the Messiah has come? Oh, no, he hadn't come. You think he's coming? Yeah, he's coming. We're watching for him. How are you going to know him? He'll allow us to build our temple. That's what they say. And that's what, if we read in the scripture, that's what's going to happen. But we'll go after, the world will go after that false Christ, or instead of, anti means against, or instead of, we'll go after the instead of Christ. So that's still ahead. Now, Jesus took time to explain what's going to happen in the Olivet Discourse, and also in the Gospel of Luke, we have it. But we read there, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place of Jesus, the Lord is telling us that something we ought to know, the abomination of desolation will be a part of the signs of his second coming, of Jesus' second coming. And he says, when you see that, know that in 3.5 years, the judgment will be complete, and we'll come back with him to the earth for him to set up his kingdom. That's the end of Satan. So he doesn't have much time left. So no wonder he's going around like crazy right now, right? And it's only going to get worse. Oh, I wish things would return to normal. Hey, they're not going to return to normal. They're going to get worse. I believe they're going to get worse. We also see this falling away in this very last time, and we're seeing that. Look at the lack of unity in the church. Look at basically the silence in the church over all the hideous things that are going on in our world right now, and specifically in our country right now, even more specifically in our state right now. I mean, there are things happening now that I couldn't dream would happen. 5 years ago, I couldn't dream they would ever happen. All the transgender stuff, and I just read today where one woman's 7-year-old child was given transition treatment to transgender, and she didn't even know it. I mean, this kind of stuff, they're just going, it's crazy. When you take God out of the mix, it just comes craziness. And I've said this before, you know it, but I heard the greatest decline in biblical knowledge in any culture over a 60-year period has been the United States, because we've gone from above 70% 60 years ago of people thinking the Bible was pretty much true. They may have not believed it. They may not have been a Christian, but they thought the Bible was true. Now it's less than 10% in this nation. If you have less than 10% believing the Bible is true, no wonder you're doing every crazy thing, right? Because you don't have anything guiding you in the way of truth. So that's where we are, and it's growing, isn't it? It's growing. But we're getting closer. So we say hallelujah. So we say hallelujah. So Satan is going to get thrown down to earth now in these next verses. Verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Doesn't that sound kind of strange that war is going to break out in heaven? How could war break out in heaven? Well, there's evil in heaven today. Satan's there. Can be there anyway. A war broke out in heaven, and Michael, I love that name, who is like God? Michael. He is the archangel. He's the only archangel in the Bible I can see, because he's the only one that's called the archangel. Now, there's some tradition, there's seven archangels, but the only one I can find is Michael. But Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail. You can't come against the Lord and win, never. You might win a skirmish here or there, but you're never going to win the battle. And the odds against Satan are pretty great. We got 2-1 in the angels, right? So if you're outnumbered 2-1, but it would be, Satan could have outnumbered them 50-1, they would still win as far as the Lord would have. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Listen to that. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, it seems like Satan had this access to heaven, but now it's got to be no longer. Verse 9 really drills it home. So, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil or Satan. Any questions? Called the devil or Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So when this happens, and it's going to happen pretty soon, now we'll be in heaven anyway, right? The church will be up there. Church is not going through this. But every friend that you have and I have who don't know the Lord, when this all breaks loose, are going to go through this. They may be saved during the first half of the tribulation, but it's going to be really hard. If you don't have enough faith today to be saved, how are you going to be saved when the deception is 10, 50, maybe 100 times what it is now? It's going to be really hard. So he's cast to the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Now, the serpent of old goes all the way back. He's mentioned there in, I skipped over it a minute ago, see if I can find it, in Ezekiel 28. And I wanted to just read that to you. And forgive me for skipping it, I missed it. But Ezekiel 28, verse 13 begins as follows. You were in Eden. You were in Eden. So he's an old devil, isn't he? He was there in Eden. That's the where it started. That's where the biblical history started. You were in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone which you're covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created. Wow, that's something, isn't it? Until iniquity was found in you. So that tells us where Satan of old began, and he has been now fighting against God and against those who follow God. The reason he hates you and he hates me so much, we're Christ's image bearers, right? He doesn't really care about us, but he wants to hurt the Lord. And when he hurts the Lord's children, he knows that hurts the Lord. So he loves to see everybody die without Christ. That's the best he can hurt the Lord. Because the way we can please the Lord the most is to receive his Son. And I think the way we can grieve the Lord the most is if we reject his Son. Because he wants none to be lost, but all to come to repentance. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice. Now this is getting good here. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation, strength, the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God night and day has been cast out. Hallelujah! No more bad bills. In fact, no more bills, period. No more police. No more doctors. No more hospitals. There won't be need for any of those things. The accuser of the brethren is gone. Oh, my. Accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God. When? Night and day. He's accusing you and me night and day. But it doesn't matter. We've got an advocate, don't we? We've got an advocate. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives more than dying. So the ones who overcame, and we're overcomers, right? That was the definition in the Epistle of John. And how did we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, really. Say by the cross. That's what that stands for. We're saved by the cross. We're saved by the blood that was shed on the cross and by the word of their testimony. Whatever we say, we're making our testimony. Whatever we do, we're making our testimony. So when you look around and see the wicked people voting on terrible bills or whatever they want to do, they're writing their testimony, aren't they? Now, it's true, if they would repent and turn to the Lord, the blood of Christ is sufficient, but they've got to repent. And unless they do that and receive that forgiveness and turn to the Lord, they've chosen to spend their eternity in Gehenna, away from the Lord, where the Lord said, the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. He said it three times. That's forever. That's forever. So it's so important. So every time I say this, but again, I'll say it tonight, we need to see how glorious it is to be with the Lord forever. And we need to see how terrible it is not to be with the Lord forever and ever. We're created in His image. We have an eternal spirit, eternal soul. And no matter what we do with this body, we can go out and cut our head off or blow our brains out or whatever. It doesn't change our soul or our spirit at all. We just move from this tent to next functional thing. For the believer, that will be a glorified body. And for the unbeliever, it'll be later, they'll be thrown into outer darkness forever. So we're overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I've submitted to Him as Lord. I obey Him. My will and desire is to obey Him and obedient unto Him and to the kingdom of God. That's the testimony. So that's right back to where we read in the verse 19 here. We'll be blessed if we read it, hear it, and keep it, right? It's the same thing that we're talking about here, really, aren't we? Now, not living their lives to the death. There was a period, particularly during the Roman government, that as many as 6 million Jews were martyred. That's a tremendous number considering the population was so much lower in those days. But Rome got to the point where they said, Caesar is Lord. And if you would not say Caesar is Lord, they would kill you. And so the Christians could not say anything other than Jesus Christ is Lord. And so millions died, but they died as a witness, and in a truest sense, they loved the Lord, living for Him or dying for Him, whatever it called for, more than life themselves. And that's still where we are today. You look at every believer, they have made that commitment to the Lord. You look at every unbeliever, they don't want to give up their own lives, do they? They don't want to give up control of their own lives. They don't want to give up their sin, and they will not do what these martyrs did. What we read here, they submitted and lived that testimony of commitment to the Lord. Now, verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he was not a happy camper, is my words. When he saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, he persecuted Israel, who gave birth to the male child. Now, the child's already been born, but he's still after the Jews. Anti-Semitism has been with us from the beginning because of this very foe we're reading about here. And anybody today who hates Israel is basically committed to the devil. Because you can't hate Jews. Now, I mean, you can have some people mad at others. I mean, you know, we shouldn't be, but I mean, I can get mad at Gentiles just as easily as I can get mad at Jews, right? So I'm not talking about that so much. But if you're really a Jew hater, that's got to be planted in you from the evil one. It can be planted in you from the Lord. The Lord says, what? We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're to pray for Israel, right? You don't pray for those that you want to see annihilated. So we see here that the reason all of this is going on is because of these forces behind the drama. And the only way we can even understand what's going on in the world really is to try to look through it through the eyes of the scripture to see what's really happening. Otherwise, we would just, you know, we can't look at the news very long without our blood boiling, right? So don't look at it. You're not going to miss anything anyway. It's not news. It's old. The Lord's in control. Lord, what can I do today that you want me to do? Now, if he's directing you to watch the news, then watch the news. But I doubt if you spend a lot of time watching the news. I don't think there's that much there. Reading the words, another story. So now, therefore, we have a great verse here, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens. Plural, O heavens. How many times is the plural heavens used in the book of Revelation, would you think? One. Somebody's reading ahead or really smart or both. Smart enough to read ahead. Well, I've got it there in the notes. Only time used in Revelation. So anyway. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. So here's this great contrast here. Satan has fallen, thrown down to the earth. So heavens rejoice. There's no more Satan in heaven. There's no more sin in heaven. And that's why we all want to go to heaven. We don't want to go to heaven full of defilement, do we? It's not heaven as we see it. So heaven is, we rejoice. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. And I believe that means the whole world, really. I mean, it's not just the sea and not just the earth, but it's everything, earth and the sea. Woe! For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. So by the time we get to this point in the Great Tribulation, we're in the second half of it. And at the end of that 3.5 years, he's toast. Literally toast, I think. He'll be thrown into the abuso for 1,000 years. Antichrist and the other false prophet are going to be thrown into outer darkness at the great white throne judgment. At the end of 1,000 years, he's going to be released for a little while, and he'll actually draw a multitude again against the Lord. That'll be done away with, and then that's the end of Satan. He's in outer darkness where the false prophet and the beast are. They've been there 1,000 years, and they'll be there forever. And that's the end of Satan. So the end of evil is within sight. Can you imagine that? Really getting closer. Really getting close, because this could be really close. If the church were raptured out tonight, we could be in the Great Tribulation in a matter of weeks, months, maybe, or I don't know. And in a matter of 7 years plus, this would be happening. So isn't that something, the time we live in? People have lived in on this planet for, I don't know how many years, 6,000 years, 4,000 years, whatever it is. And here we are in this generation. It looks like we're going to be the one that's going to see this happening. And even if we don't worry about it, because you're going to be outside the time domain anyway. It's not going to matter. But it is good to know that we're getting close. And it's really frightening when you think of the responsibility out of love that we have for the unbeliever. Man, it's really important. Really important to let people see Christ in us. I don't know what you're going to be sad about when you get to heaven. You'll probably be sad about something because he says he'll wipe away every tear. I don't know where the tears come from. But I know there are going to be times, I believe myself, I can't speak for you, that I will realize I've wasted a lot of time and I wasted a lot of opportunities. There have even been times when I was so busy doing what I wanted to do that I missed the opportunity that God had for me. Because I said, I'll get to that as soon as I'm done with this. And when I'm done with this, that opportunity's gone, you know. But we need to keep that in mind. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child. And just like Hitler and all of those all through history have done. And then we get to verse 14. But the woman now is given two wings of a great eagle. I don't know what that is. That she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and time and a half a time. He's going to protect her for 3.5 years. The last half of the tribulation, Israel is going to be protected. We had that phrase given to us in Exodus 19, verse 4, when they were given freedom out of the slavery of Egypt. We read, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So this is a deliverance by the Lord in whatever that means, two wings of a great eagle. Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, again repeating this abomination of desolation, when you see that spoken by Daniel, the prophet standing in the holy place, God is going to give her two wings of an eagle to bear her to the wilderness. We have an interesting prophecy in Isaiah 16, verse 1. Send the lamb to the ruler of Israel from Selah. Where is Selah? Well, we're not real positive, but it is identified as the rock city of Idumea. What do most of us associate the rock city with? Petra, right? Now, I don't believe the word Petra is in the Bible, but here is Selah, which means the rock city of Idumea, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of its nest. So again, this idea of an eagle kind of a thing, a wandering bird thrown out of its nest. So shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon River take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Of course, that would include that area down there around Petra, southern Jordan today. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. So the prophecy for Edom, today's Jordan, to open up her gates and receive the castaways. So somewhere in that wilderness, God will protect them. Now verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now we don't know what this is. It could be water, but I don't know why he would say like water if it is water. But he says it's like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away. Some people think there's going to be an army, either physical or spiritual, to be coming against the evil. I don't know. Others have thought that maybe even total tremendous deception in introducing all kinds of false doctrines and heresies to the Jews to try to get them to turn against God could be another thing, but that will also, whatever it is, it's going to be foiled, because we see verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So we're getting kind of close now to Satan's last gasp. He's kind of swinging and missing, getting close when we'll finally have the last spiritual battle, when he'll be put away. But here he's out of heaven onto the earth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. So that would really include even anyone who is a Christ bearer at that point, I would think, Jew or Gentile, offspring of the one who has the child, or the child, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There it is spelled out. So we see now that he's still after Israel. And, you know, I had the question, you might have had it too. We know that Jesus defeated Satan on the cross 2,000 years ago, right? We read in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now, if Satan is totally defeated on the cross, Christ is risen from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, victorious over sin and over death, why is Satan still fighting Israel? Well, one reason he's fighting him, because he's mad at him, jealous of him, jealous of us. He's jealous of men, too, because men are created in the image of God. He wasn't created in the image of God. We have the ability to procreate. He never had the ability. Angels don't have the ability to to replenish or procreate. I think another reason is, you know, Jesus said, blessed is he who, you will not see me again until you cry out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's got to be some of Israel that cries out for Jesus to come back to fulfill that particular part. And so if Satan can annihilate every Jew there is, then he can delay however, but he couldn't do it. Maybe that's his goal. I don't know. At any rate, but they will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and even by a victorious martyr's death, which we read back in verse 11. And we know Jesus will come in victory, set his foot on the Mount of Olives, it'll split in the middle, and he will establish God's kingdom upon the earth. That's soon. Is that exciting or what? Wow. I think it's all awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, I was just thinking about heavens, since we don't, this is the only time we have heavens in the book of Revelation. I'm going to sing a song about heavens. So the song let's sing in closing is Sing to the Lord, and see if I can get it to play here. We read, Righteous ruler of the heavens, holy, holy our God, sovereign Lord of all creation, holy, holy our God. Every tribe and tongue lifts your voice as one. He is greatly to be praised. Sing to the Lord, O my soul. Let the heavens shout for joy. Great is our God. Great is our God. So let's sing along.
Yeah.
Father, we do sing to you, just thinking that the end of evil to be so close, and that is so awesome, but that also means that the church age is almost over, and the time to turn to you is short. May we each know that we are where we need to be with you. We know that you know that we're where we need to be with you. And Lord, help us to be a witness for you, Lord, and draw those to you who we're praying for and who we have been witnessing to or attempting to, and help us not to grow weary, but to be just filled with the excitement of what is right around the corner. Bless each one because they came. In Jesus' name, amen.